Scripture reading this morning is Acts 2, verses 36 through 41. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Good morning, church. What a great morning. I'm glad Hendrix is here. I was hoping he would be here because he's found his voice this morning and I hope he's going to help me preach. I'm glad to see Connor bring his little man with him to read scriptures. I guarantee you, we love having the little ones in our congregation. Love having them, and love having them finding their voice, love having them take part. Hendrix kind of looked over at Jan and Lily and me, our youngest one, Lily, is with us this morning, and he looked over and had a big smile on his face, and then a little mischievous kind of popped over his face and just took the passy and just tossed it right at Joseph. So God bless it. Love it. If you are a parent, thank you for bringing your kiddos here. Thank you for having them here. Thank you for bringing them when you're in a good mood and when you're not, when they're in a good mood, when they're not. I guarantee you their sounds enrich all of us. They're not an annoyance, they're not a nuisance. Their sounds and their noises enrich us all. So thank you for that. Thank you for being a part of Glenpool Church of Christ this morning, both here in person and remotely. One of the things that binds this congregation together, one of the things that we feel like is our most important identifier is the fact that we yearn to be disciples, that we long for discipleship and yearn to be more like Christ. And as such, every member of Glenpool Church of Christ feels a blessing, a calling, and a commitment to belong and to learn and to serve. So glad you are all here, glad to be a part of our worship this morning. It's a wonderful, beautiful day. If for no other reason than the little ones who are involved and all of us come together to worship God. So grateful for that. This morning we're talking about a question of trust. We're starting a new series about a question of trust. And really we're going to look at a series of God calling people into service. Several different callings of God into service. And it's kind of an interesting thing because in our modern world, in our modern church, there's all different kinds of attitudes about God calling people into service. From all the way from that doesn't happen anymore, that was in New Testament times, that was first century times, to maybe God is calling people into service today, and if he is he calling me? And if so, what does he want? So this morning we're going to start kind of exploring some of these calls to service and see what they're about, how they work, what happens in a call to service. And I suspect as we do this, some of you may find that God's put something on your heart, that there's a burden that God's laid on you, a kingdom need, and you might find that either you've already felt the kingdom need, you're responding to it, or you felt the kingdom need and really wasn't sure what to do with that. But I hope this is kind of a chance for us to explore what it means to belong and to learn and to serve in a congregation that sees discipleship, yearning to be more like Christ, is one of our primary goals. And we're going to start this morning looking at Abraham and Sarah. And so the first question we're going to ask ourselves this morning, will Abraham and Sarah trust God? And that's really what it all boils down to. It's about trusting in God. I'm going to read from Genesis 12. It'll be on the screen, but you're welcome to turn in your Bibles with me if you would. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set up for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the great trees of Moreh and at Shechem, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. We'll stop there. We're talking this morning about God's call to service, and there's a pattern in Scripture when God calls people to service. Now, it's not written in stone, but it's common enough that it's truly a pattern. And part of the pattern is God calls people into service when he identifies a kingdom need. And that's exactly what's going on here in Genesis chapter 12. God has identified a kingdom need. And so this follows the pattern of what a typical call to service looks like in Scripture. Now the problem is, when God created creation, it was good and very good, right? At the end of each day of creation, it was pronounced good. And I believe what Jesus is, what God the Father is saying there when he pronounced the creation good is, everything God's created that day is in its God-given place, performing its God-given function. It's good. On the sixth day, he creates Adam and Eve. He creates people in his own image. And everyone there is doing what the God had designed them to do and where the God designed them to be. And so it's very good. So we start off with a good creation, good and very good. But it doesn't take long until you get past Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you get to chapter 3, and God's very good creation starts to take a bad turn. Adam and Eve sin. Brings sin into the world, and that bringing sin into the world not only brings a curse on the earth, part of God's good creation, but also damages the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. So good has turned not so good. Then you get to Genesis 4, and you've got Cain and Abel, the first murder between brothers. Things aren't turning out too good. By Genesis 6, God regrets, has sorrow that he even made human beings and decides to do something about it. And there's another call to service. We won't talk about this morning. He calls Noah into service to build a boat. God baptizes the earth, immerses the earth in water, and in doing so removes sin from the earth. Remember, every inclination of mankind's heart was only evil all the time. And so the flood removed those and left only righteousness, Noah. And so we have a fresh start, a fresh start for God's good creation that's turning bad. But by the time we get to Genesis 11, we've got the Tower of Babel, where people decide they're going to build a tower. We're going to build a tower up to the heavens. And when we build a tower to the heavens, we won't need God. That's not what they said out loud, but that's what's within their heart. We're going to build a tower so we can reach heaven. We won't need God for that. And so what do you do with a good creation that's gone bad? That's the need that arises. And so in response to this need, God calls Abraham and Sarah into service. Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you.'" Now, I want you to look at that. If you have your Bibles open, look at that. That's a four-part plan by God on what he's going to do with a good creation gone bad. A four-part plan for how God's going to deal with a good creation that's gone bad. Verse 1, leave your country. Go to the land I'll show you. Verse 2, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Verse 3, all peoples on earth be blessed through you. Verse 7, to your offspring I'll give this land. This is how God has decided he's going to deal with a good creation gone bad. Now, I want you to notice this four-part plan. Notice the four-part plan and who's responsible for what. God's the one who's going to make him into a great nation. Multiple descendants. More descendants than you can count, which is a fascinating promise to a couple that have been barren their whole marriage. God's responsible for giving them descendants to make it a great nation. God's responsible for giving the land. God's responsible for being blessing all through him. What does that leave Abraham and Sarah responsible for? The only thing Abraham and Sarah are responsible for is to go when God says go. Now, church, that's fascinating. because God has called this couple into service to deal with the kingdom need. A good creation's gone bad. And I would suggest to you that if Abraham and Sarah had any idea, if they do have any idea what God has in store for them or what God is planning to do through them, the first thing through their mind is, I'm not qualified. In Devin's class this morning, we were talking about this very thing. We were talking about, what do you do with your gifts and talents? God says, Abraham and Sarah, you're part of the solution to the problem, and all I need you to do is go. I'll take care of the rest. That's important, church. So there's a need. God calls someone into service to address the need. Now, according to the pattern in Scripture, the normal response to God calling someone into service is what? Objection. Not me. You got the wrong guy. That's not my gift. That's not my talent. I don't have time. And thankfully, Abraham and Sarah hold true to the pattern, right? So we have objections. That's what should come next when you have this call to service, and they don't disappoint. As for God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation, to have many descendants, there's an objection. This is Genesis 17, beginning in verse 15. God also said to Abram, and as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be called Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. So here's the promise. You're part of the solution, but God's going to give the increase. God's going to give the child. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Well, there's the promise restated again. In verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. The promise seems laughable to him. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear children at the age of 90? So thankful to Abraham, he holds true to the pattern. God says, I've got a job for you to do. And Abraham says, I just laugh at that. That's just ridiculous. Well, as for the promise of the land, there's an objection there as well. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 7. God also said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Here it is, God saying, I brought you here for this purpose. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know? It's a question of trust. I don't see how this is going to work. It doesn't flow to me. I can't see the end. What's the end game here? Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? See, the problem is there's people already living there, and they're not ready to move. Now, God's promise of blessing the world through them, there's an objection. I suggest to you there's an objection, although it's not verbally stated by Abraham and Sarah. And if you read Scripture, the objection is basically that they become more of a curse to people they come across than they do a blessing. Think Hagar and Ishmael, right? Abraham and Sarah decide that God needs help keeping his promise. Don't you just love that? Almighty, all-powerful God needs our help. So Hagar comes to the picture. Sarah gives Abram Hagar, which was considered a fitting responsibility for a wife of the day. If she can't produce heirs, then she needs to give her husband someone who can. So Hagar comes, and from Hagar, Abraham has Ishmael. But if you remember the story of Hagar and Ishmael, their interaction with Abraham and Sarah really wasn't a blessing, was it? Because we see them later on out in the wilderness about to die if it was not for God's intercession, right? And you think of Abimelech. They're traveling. Sarah's a beautiful woman. They get to Gerar, Abraham's frightened. You know, we don't make good decisions when we're afraid. Abraham's frightened. He's afraid that they're going to look at his wife and want her and kill him. So he passes her off as his sister. And by the way, for those who say, well, it's just a half-truth because she's a half-sister, okay, I'll give you that. But isn't a half-truth a whole lie? I mean, because after all, you don't see that lifted up in the Scriptures as a good plan. In fact, Abimelech says, you know what? I'm a little concerned here because God has revealed to me that this isn't your sister, it's your wife. And God has revealed that if I had taken her, he would have destroyed me and almost destroyed my nation. Take her back, quick. You can be a blessing to everybody. By the way, he did the same thing with Pharaoh. He puts Pharaoh's life and Pharaoh's empire at harm by passing his wife off of his sister. So I'm going to suggest to you there's an objection to being a blessing to everyone, not simply by words, but by deeds. Now, as far as the land and as far as the children, it's like, don't see how it's going to work. But as far as a blessing, their fear gets in the way. We're trying to help God, and rather than be a blessing, they become a curse. So we have objections here. Now, we're still following this normal pattern for God's call to service. There's a kingdom need that God identifies. He calls somebody into service to meet that kingdom need. The first thing they do is object to being called into service for whatever reason. And then, according to the pattern, what follows that is God gives reassurances. Instead of God saying, you're an idiot, I'm Almighty God, this is my plan, just go with it, he gives assurances. And he does this here. As for the promise of the land, in Genesis chapter 15, God cuts a covenant with Abraham. I don't know how much time we have. We're not going to do it this morning, but sometime go back and read Genesis 15, 9 through 21. It is amazing. God comes to Abram in a way he understands. You know, it's amazing how God doesn't say, I need you to fit into my way of doing things. I want to come see how you do it, then I'm going to do things with you the way you understand. In Abram's time, it was commonplace for people who entered into very significant relationships to cut a covenant with each other. If I'm going to have to rely on you for my livelihood, you have to rely on me, then we're going to need more than a handshake. We're going to cut a covenant. And what do? Is you take an animal and you slice it in half, you lay it out both halves side by side, and then you walk between those two halves. And what that is, that's a living testament saying, if I don't keep my part of our covenant, you can do to me what we've done to the sacrificial animal. That's cutting a covenant. And so God comes to Abram and says, I'm asking you to do something big. I get it. And I understand it's intimidating to you, and I understand you don't see how it's going to work out. So let me just come to you and let's just cut a covenant together. They took a bull, a ram, and a heifer. They take three different animals and cut them open. And what's interesting is God doesn't ask Abraham to walk between them. God doesn't say, Abraham, I need you to walk through here so in case you just happen to fall short on your call to service, I can slice you in half. But God, represented by a smoking fire pot and a torch, moves between those two. And what God's telling Abraham said, I'm here for you. And if I fail to keep my part of this promise, you can do to me what we've done to these animals. God's saying, I'm in full. I'm totally committed to this. The assurance. Watching an almighty God who's never broken a promise, who's never failed to keep his word, come to a guy who's a little frightened and saying, let me just tell you, I give you my life. That means so much. If you've ever been called into service by God into a place that scares you, go read Genesis 15 and just see how committed God is to his part of your call to service. So he gives them the reassurance for the land here. He said, we're going to work through this, and you're going to get this, and we're going to keep this for you, and I promise. And if I fail, you can do to me what we've done to these animals. And you know God's not going to fail, and I know God's not going to fail. And I suspect Abraham knows God's not going to fail, but what a comforting promise he has. As for the objection to no children, God gives some clarity in Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. I'm sorry. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The Lord came to Abram. This man, by the way, this man is Eliezer from Damascus. We find him in verse 2 of this same chapter. Again, Abraham's decided God needs some help. And so he's concerned because he's reaching old age, and his entire marriage has been one of trying to have children without any success. He's given up on that and decided that God needs some help keeping the promise of heirs. And so he's going to use Eliezer as his heir. This man Eliezer will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Here's some clarification. Just in case you don't understand, it's not Ishmael, it's not Eliezer. I'm going to give you somebody from your own body. Verse 5, he took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Can you imagine? Look up the stars. And if you can count those, which you can't, Carl was saying billions and billions, there's your offspring right there, buddy. Abram believed the Lord, and has credited him as righteousness. A question of trust. Abraham believed the Lord, and has credited him as righteousness. So we've explored this idea. Will Abraham and Sarah trust God? Now let's take a few minutes to kind of bring this home to you and me. Will you and I trust God? 21st century, Glenpool, Oklahoma, are you and I willing to trust God? You remember, I find it, okay, here's our passage, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Remember we talked last week about God laying out a path? God tells Peter, after they had breakfast together on the beach, you're going to stretch your hands out, and people are going to lead you where you don't want to go in your old age. He's telling me you're going to die a martyr's death. Well, just as soon as Jesus tells Peter you're going to die a martyr's death, they get up and start walking down the beach, and Peter looks back and sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so Peter asks Jesus, well, what about this dude? If I'm going to die a martyr's death, what's going to happen to him? And you remember what Jesus said? What's that to you? Not being smart, not being sarcastic, he's just saying that's not your problem. You've got your path to walk. John has his path to walk. You walk your path. You do what God's called you to do. And you let John worry about doing what God's called John to do. But you've got enough on your plate to do what God's called you to do. What's that to you? Well, that's exactly what this Proverbs passage is. And the reason why I brought it up, and I realized the kind of irony of taking New Testament application to 21st century Christian using an Old Testament proverb. I get that. But I'm going to suggest to you, this is a timeless truth that doesn't know New Testament from Old Testament, doesn't know first century from 21st. Church, if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and if we don't lean on our own understanding, I don't know Abraham, I don't know how God's going to give child to a barren couple. Let me just get Hagar. Let me just get Eliezer. If we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge him, he'll make our path straight. He'll show us the path he's marked out for us. And not only will he show us the path, but he'll get us through the path. Now, what's interesting in Scripture, a lot of times when you have the discussion about God's calling people into service, one or two things happen. Either I'm dismissing that because I'm saying that's not part of the 21st century church, so I'm not even going to bother with that. Or I'm curious about that, but I'm fearful God may have a calling for my life, and I don't know what it is. And you know what's interesting? Scripture doesn't deal with either one of those. Scripture doesn't say to the 21st century church that doubts you have a calling, here's your answer. Scripture doesn't say to the 21st century church that worries about if you know what your calling is, here's your answer. What Scripture does is say, look, here's some callings, and here's what they look like. And what's interesting is never once is there a question by those who are being called to service. Is he calling me? We sing this, is he calling me? I will rise up. Okay, I'm sorry. Scripture just takes it for granted. And gives biblical examples. Here's a calling to service. And no one ever wonders. Think burning bush. Moses didn't have to wonder, I wonder if that bush talking to me is meaning something. The Damascus Road experience where Paul's blinded by light, and he didn't have to go, I wonder if God's trying to get my attention. The question isn't, can I discern God's call in my life? The Bible doesn't worry about that. I don't want to get too far off my notes because I don't have all day, right? Abraham and Sarah never once wondered if God had a purpose for their life or a call to service. They didn't have to wonder what their call to service was. The only question they had, are they going to answer? Are they going to trust God enough to say, yeah, it's me? I believe, church, that's true for most of us today. I believe personally that you and I usually have a pretty good idea what God wants us to do. The question is, are we willing to do it? I got a call from somebody this past week, and I love this person from out of state. Got a phone call from this person, and they said, you know, just God put you on my heart, and so I just thought I'd give you a call. And what I love about this person is they respond that way. That's not the first call I've gotten from this one. It says, God put you on my heart, and I just call them, how are you doing? And it's amazing to me how often when this person calls and says, God put you on my heart, I needed them. So we're visiting, and we're talking, and we talk about what's going on in our world. Lily's going to come visit with us this weekend, you know, And next thing you know, this person says, you know what? I've just had a really burden on my heart for the people that have gone MIA from COVID, missing in action. Now, not the people who are sheltering because their immune system is compromised, or they're caring for someone who has a compromised immune system. Not those who've even just moved to a different congregation for whatever reason. But this person says, you know, I'm thinking about the people that I used to sit and worship with before COVID, and I haven't seen them, and they're just on my heart. This person went so far as to make a list. And so now I'm kind of listening, because I'm working on this sermon. I'm kind of listening. Okay, this person has felt God's tug on their heart for a kingdom need. There's some people that aren't here, that I don't know where they've gone. Are they well? Are they safe? Are they good? So far as to make a list. But then this beloved person goes on to say, but you know what? I'm afraid to call. Objection? I'm afraid to call. Why? Well, they might ask me something I don't have the answer to. They might have a burden I can't help them with. And I'm afraid, I don't want to open that door because I'm afraid they're going to ask something of me I can't give. And I thought, is God going to use me for reassurance? So I just went back to that four-part plan for Abraham and Sarah. I said, guess what? All Abraham and Sarah had to do was go. God took care of the rest. If God's put something on your heart, maybe just God's calling you to make the call. Just pick up the phone and make the call and let him worry about the rest of it. And church, that was one of three occasions this past week where believers have said, there's something on my heart. And all three have taken action, whether it's missing members that we're concerned about or a seeker who has some questions about Scripture. None of them had to ask, I wonder if there's a place for me to serve here. I wonder if there's a chance for me to do something to meet kingdom needs. God put it on their heart, and they instantly recognize that there's an opportunity here. Scary, yes. I'm not the right person for this. I'm not qualified for this. What if they ask me a question I know the answer to? But the promise is, and Jesus gives the promise at the end of Matthew, and it's, lo, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Being with you to the end of the age doesn't mean I'm just going to hang out. Hey, bud, let's go hang out together. He is with us to accomplish our God-given purpose and to fulfill our God-given path to the end of the age. Three times this week, people have come to me and said, there's something on my heart I just can't get rid of. There's an opportunity that's been put right in front of my face, and I can't ignore it. I would like to because it's a little intimidating, it's a little scary. I don't feel up to this, but it's right there. I don't think, church, that we as a believer, a body of believers, have to wonder what God wants from us. I think most of us know. If you're a spouse, go to the household codes, Ephesians 4, 5 and 6 and Colossians 3. God tells you exactly what he's looking from a godly spouse. If you've got kids or if you've got parents, go to those same household codes. God tells you exactly what he's looking for a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad. If you're an employer, go to the same place. God tells you exactly what he's looking for. You know, if you're a tax collector, there's some words in there about how to be a godly tax collector. We don't have to wonder what God wants for our life. I think all of us have a general call to be God's people. But I also think God puts things on our hearts, a kingdom need. It's, if we're listening to that nudge, if we're paying attention to that nudge in our heart, God's saying, there's a need here, and you can meet it. And like Abraham, it's not, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to see the end game. If he just says go, you just got to be willing to go. I don't think discerning God's call is the issue. I think the real issue is trusting in God. Are you and I willing to trust God and trust that he knows what he's doing? Which, by the way, sometimes is kind of sketchy if you ask me. Promising more descendants than you can count to a couple that have been barren their entire marriage. A little sketchy. And then once they have the child of the promise, saying, now to go sacrifice that child on the altar. Really sketchy. Promising land that's already been settled by intimidating people who are uncooperative and don't want to move. A little sketchy. But God is trusting Abraham to trust him. All Abraham has to do is go. God's in charge of the rest. I think the same thing is true for you and me. Church, you and I may not always see the wisdom. We may not always see the purpose. We may not even see the possibility in God's plan. What's God's plan for Glenpool Church of Christ in the greater community? We might even see that. But if he says go and do we have the trust him enough to go and do? And are we willing to trust God for our success? If all Abraham and Sarah had to do was go, are we willing to go? It's important, I think, for you and I to remember that our job isn't to make God's plan successful. That's not our call. God's job is to make God's plan successful. Our job is to go if he says go, to do if he says do. That's the only job we've got. If he says go, go. If he says do, do. If God's put people on your heart to call, call. If God's put an opportunity before you, then answer it. If there's a seeker, let's get some answers. And are you willing to trust God even when nothing seems to go right? You know, the Hagar-Ishmael thing, the Eliezer thing, Abimelech, those were all times when Pharaoh and when Abraham and Sarah kind of looked around and go, this is getting a little scary. And they tried to fix it for God. That didn't work. They didn't trust him to give a child, and that got him into trouble with Hagar and Ishmael. They didn't trust God to keep him safe, got him in trouble with Abimelech, Pharaoh. We need to trust God no matter what. There's an old saying, and I think it's true here. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. And I thought long and hard about using an Old Testament proverb for a New Testament application. I also wrestled myself with do I use a Facebook meme as the call to service in a sermon. But I think there's a lot of truth here, church. You look throughout Scripture, and God consistently calls people who are unable by their own power and ability to do the job he's called them to. Whether it's Moses, who's got a warrant for his arrest for murder if he goes back to Egypt, to guys from the fishing docks to be the evangelist for the new church. Or you, when God puts somebody in front of you who needs help or has a question or is AWOL. God seldom ever calls somebody to a job that they feel comfortable and adept at. He almost always calls people to something that just scares them to death and that they feel totally inept to accomplish. And he just says, all I need you to do is go if I say go and do if I say do. And God will take care of the rest. In just a minute, we're going to sing a song. It's Trust and Obey. Great song choice, brother. Appreciate it very much. Trust and Obey. The question before us when it comes to God's call to service, are you willing to trust God? When he lays a kingdom need on your heart in front of your eyes, and you look at that and go, there's a real need there. Somebody ought to rise up to meet that. And tell yourself, by the way, when you see the kingdom need, if the first thing that comes to your mind is why, you're not the right person, guess what? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Church, if we can help you in any way to trust God, to see your path in God's greater picture, to give your life to Christ, to come back to Him, it'd be our honor to serve you. Won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.